You know, I wonder how many of us in here today would admit that there have been times in our lives where we felt an awful lot like Kathy has. You know, I wonder how many of us would admit that we've had dreams for our lives that for one reason or another have not or did not materialize the way we envisioned. You know, maybe for some of you it is the child that you were never able to have. Maybe for some of you, you simply dreamed of finding that job that you could settle into and really enjoy, only to find that years later you're still going and to that place of employment you can't stand going there. Makes your stomach churn each time. Maybe others of you would love to be stay-at-home moms, but it's just not feasible in the situation you're in right now. Maybe yet for more of you, maybe you've had that dream of the house with the white picket fence and all that kind of stuff, right? Only to find yourself now swimming in a sea of debt, facing foreclosure, and you're just thankful to have a roof over your head at this point. I mean, the list could go on and on this morning, but I wonder how many of us in here today are reminded right now of plans and dreams and hopes that we had for our lives that we really counted on happening, only to find that those dreams have instead been shattered. You know, today we're going to cover this difficult topic of shattered dreams. And the reason why we're going to do that, friends, is because how you and I learn to live in light of shattered dreams, of the dreams that we perceive have been shattered in our lives, has a radical impact on the joy that we experience in this life on a daily basis. See, when you and I experience shattered dreams, that devastation that we experience, that disappointment that kind of overwhelms us, it is far too big for you and I to handle on our own. But it's not too big for our loving Father in heaven to handle, who knows and sees when the dreams of his children come crashing down upon them. So today what we're going to do is we're going to study this topic of shattered dreams by looking at an event in the life of King David. Now, this passage teaches us an awful lot about what shattered dreams looks like, and we're going to look and we're going to note four lessons that we can learn from David's shattered dream. And friends, I'm going to tell you right on the front end, these are not going to be easy lessons for us to learn today. But if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to in your life, I believe that God wants to bring freedom to people in here today. Freedom from that despair that can set in when we haven't wrestled with and worked through the fact that sometimes our dreams just don't go the way of God or that we intend. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Let me set the context for you of the passage that we're in. While you're looking for it. Our story is set around 1000 BC. The Israelites, God's people, are being ruled over by a godly king by the name of King David. David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. He is a man who loved God deeply. His desire was to honor his God. And one of the ways that he wanted to honor his God was to bring the Ark of the Covenant of God back to Jerusalem. So in doing that, what David decided, now those of you who aren't familiar, the Ark of the Covenant was this box of wood that was overlaid with gold that contained the Ten Commandments within it. It was symbolic of the presence of God with his people. And so David brings the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to Jerusalem, and he pitches a tent over it, according to Scripture. But David was struggling with this because he didn't like the fact that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is underneath this tent while he himself is living in this amazing palace. He didn't like this. And herein birthed a dream in David's heart. This David's heart's cry was his dream was to build a house for the presence of God seen in the Ark. His dream was to build the temple for his God. Now let's pick up our story in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 3 and 4, and see what God does in response to David's dream that he has for his own life. Look at this. We pick it up here. That night, the word of God came to Nathan. Nathan's a prophet, saying, Nathan, go and tell my servant David. This is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. Wow. Not exactly what David was expecting. I mean, David wants to honor his God. He wants to build a magnificent temple to house the presence of God seen in the Ark of the Covenant. And yet God tells him, no, Now, God doesn't tell David this callously. It's almost as if God knew that this was going to be a big deal in the life of David, because he gives David these incredible promises. And he says, Nathan, hey, go back and tell David this. Look at 1 Chronicles 17, verse 10b to 12. He says, go tell David, I declare to you, David, that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Friends, God tells David, David, I'm going to do some amazing things through you. And he hints here at the Messiah eventually being born through the family line of King David. I mean, some amazing, amazing stuff here. And yet, when it comes to David's personal dream to build the temple for God, God says, David, I'm sorry, but that's not my dream for your life. You're not the one to do that. Your son is going to be the one to do that instead. See, the first lesson we learned from David's shattered dream, friends, is this. It's that our dreams for our lives are not always God's dreams for us. Our dreams are not always God's dreams for us. You know, it might have been David's dream to build a temple for God, but it wasn't God's dream for David to build the temple. I mean, just think about this, church. How easy would it have been for David to rationalize why God had to fulfill this, right? I mean, his desire was to honor God. He wanted to build a house for Almighty God. I mean, God has to grant this dream, right? Wrong. David found out firsthand what Isaiah was speaking about when he quoted the Lord in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Listen to this. Isaiah says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts." Friends, sometimes God's ways are just not our ways. But we believe we've got it all lined up, right? We've got this whole thing figured out. But then we find out that sometimes God's plans, his dreams for us, are simply not what we have dreamed for ourselves. And that's because God is, he's infinite. He's all-knowing. He sees all. He knows all. And he is a loving God who he desires the best for his children. And we're finite, limited human beings. And because of that, friends, we have to wrestle with this painful truth that sometimes our dreams simply are not God's dreams for us. We have to wrestle with that painful truth. Now, I want to issue a disclaimer on the front end of this message. I want you to hear me on something. We know that from Scripture there are certain things we can know are God's dreams or plans for us, right? Right? Amen? Right? There are certain things in Scripture that are very clear that God is for. Now, let me give you an example. Please don't hear this message and leave here today and go, you know what, I'm in the midst of a marriage struggle, and Pastor Jeff said, sometimes God's dreams just aren't our dreams, so I'm leaving this marriage. Don't do that. That's not what we're talking about. We know God is for a marriage. We know God desires for you that one flesh union to be a God-honoring one flesh union that you're in. We know God desires for us to grow more and more into the image of Jesus. We know he desires for us to grow in holiness. We understand all of that, right? So there are things that we can know from Scripture. What I'm talking about today are things in our lives, plans for our lives, that we just don't know one way or another whether God wants that or not for sure. We just can't be sure. Now, let me tell you one other thing here. What I'm saying this morning is not that you've got to walk out of here and have no dreams. What I am saying is that David's story teaches us at a minimum to beware of the danger of assuming that we know what God wants for our life. That we know everything, that whatever we want must be what God wants. We are fantastic at rationalizing why God must grant our dreams. Amen? Right? I mean, of course God would want me to sacrifice all for my career success, because if I do that, then I can give more to the church. So therefore, God must want me to have success in my career at all costs, right? Or, you know what, God must want me to have this relationship that I know isn't really of him and it's not grounded in him, because if I just find my spouse, we can minister in the name of the Lord together, right? And so this must be the relationship for me, even though my heart's telling me it's not. Friends, ask yourself this question this morning. What are the dreams that you are holding on to today? And have you reached a point where no matter how pure or noble that dream might be, that you have left room in your belief system for the fact that it still may not be God's dream for you? That it still may not be God's dream for you. Friends, let me ask you another question. What if your dream is good, but God's dream for you is better? What if your dream's good, but God has a better dream for you? It is a hard, hard scriptural truth to come to grips with today. This is not one of those warm, fuzzy messages, guys. God's ways are not always our ways. And his dreams are not always our dreams. So David finds out that it's not God's dream for him to build the temple. David's son, Solomon, is going to be the one to do it. So naturally, we start to go, well, maybe David did something wrong. Maybe David sinned, and that's why God won't grant him his dream, right? Maybe that must be the reason. Well, 1 Chronicles 28 speaks to this. Skip ahead with me. David assembles all the leaders of Israel, the officials, the commanders, the officers, and he brings them out. And look what we read. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my brothers and my people. Listen to this. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you're a warrior and you've shed blood.'" Friends, if you think this has been tough to this point, it's about to get more difficult now. Because do you see what's happening here? Do you see what truth is being brought forward here? In other words, because David was a warrior for God, because David was the king who God called, right? Who God called to lead the nation of Israel into battle against the wicked neighboring nations. Because David had spilled much blood in his God-ordained call as the king of Israel, David is now no longer able to build the temple for God. See, God wants his temple to be associated with a man of peace, not a man of war. And so it's going to be somebody else. It's not going to be David that builds the temple. Friends, second lesson we learn from David's shattered dream is this. It's that our shattered dreams do not always mean that we've done something wrong. Our shattered dreams do not always mean that you or I, that we've done something wrong. David had not done anything wrong that caused him to not be able to see this dream fulfilled in his life. In fact, friends, are you catching this? David actually had done what God had called him to do. He was a warrior for God, and in the process, it essentially disqualified him from being able to build the temple for God. Now, if we're honest, some of you right now are wanting to say, "But that's not fair. God's treating David unfairly here." No, he's not. See, friends, that kind of thinking betrays a wrong view of God. It betrays a view of God that says God owes you and I something, right? It betrays a view of God that says God is obligated by fairness to give you and I what we want for our lives. Where in the real view, the proper view, is that we need to be looking at God saying, "God, you owe us nothing," and we need to start viewing the fact that when God grants us any dreams in our lives, that that's an act of God's grace and love and mercy towards us as his children. Amen? You know, I wonder how many people in here today have struggled with that issue. I wonder how many of you are really struggling with the issue that because your dreams haven't been fulfilled, it must be something wrong you did. And sure, are there some people in here today who you've experienced shattered dreams as a result of your sin? Absolutely. No question about it. But for many others in here, I still believe that if your dreams have been doused, for some of you, it has nothing to do with what you did or did not do. And I think some of you need to hear that today. You need to receive that today. You need to let it sink in. That when you've searched your heart and you know it's not a sin issue, that sometimes our shattered dreams have nothing to do with what we did or did not. It doesn't mean you failed or that you've done anything wrong in the process. You know, I want to invite Doug Wolf to come on up here. Doug's a man who loves the Lord Jesus with a passion, but he's also a man that, despite his love for the Lord, hasn't always seen his dreams for his life be the dreams that play out. You know, in fact, as Doug shares the story today, you're going to be invited into the life of someone who has had to come to grips with the fact that shattered dreams are a very real reality in our lives. But you're also going to see somebody today who has chosen to embrace a different dream for his life instead. I think you'll be inspired by what Doug has to share. Doug?
Okay. Oh, hi, Mom. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? That's Job chapter 2, verse 10. When I found out I was going to become a father, I had big dreams. When I found out I was going to have a son, I had athletic dreams, bigger dreams. I saw myself sitting on the couch watching football with my son. I saw myself in the backyard teaching him how to throw a baseball, watching us grow up together, watching it to the point where I had to tell him, okay, you know, ease up, I'm old, that hurts. I saw us doing fatherly son things, camping, canoeing, fishing, going out, doing that overnight things. My son Tyler was diagnosed with autism at 2 years old and changed things for us dramatically. What I learned real quickly was Tyler wouldn't even sit down for me to read a book to him. He wouldn't talk at all. And I learned that anything we expected from him to learn or to do would be after teaching him through endless repetition over and over again. Because he didn't understand simple directions. He wasn't capable of going and getting his teddy bear or getting his shoes on or any of that kind of thing. So I learned real quick that there were at least three things I could give him. And one of them was love. The second was patience. And third was certainly I had to give him time. But I thought I had a solution. We were going to have a second child. And I was overjoyed when the ultrasound said that was going to be a daughter. Because, let's face it, daughters are more compassionate. Girls are better than boys. She was going to be Tyler's helper. She was going to take him, you know, to the football game in high school. He was going to hang out with her and her friends. He was going to get to experience things and have a protector and a defender. Because after all, girls have more compassion. And best of all, there wasn't going to be a rivalry because I'm a second son, and my fear was that Tyler's younger brother would outperform him and make him feel inadequate. So, Lord, it answered my prayers. A year and 10 months later, Anna was diagnosed with autism as well. So, being a man, I was going to come up with a solution, and I got the solution. The solution was to fix my kids. And so, went through extensive therapy with them. We did speech therapy, occupational therapy. They each had their own little boxes, something called applied behavior analysis, where you go through things, teach them skills, puzzles, stringing beads, anything that we could do, and we did that a half hour a day with each child two times, and we even hired a home therapist, which put some financial restraints on the family as well. And then someday, not right away, but it hit me that if I needed to fix my kids, I wasn't accepting them as they were. And if I didn't accept them as they were, then I was disappointed with God. And if I was disappointed with God, I was obviously questioning him. Now, I was raised in a church-going family, and I knew my Bible, and the Bible was filled with people who questioned God, who ran from him, who were angered with him, and people who just outright defied God. And I challenge you to find any one person that turned out good for. And so I made a decision real quick that that wasn't going to be me. And the Lord gave me a phrase that helped me get by. And it is, exceptional children require an exceptional father. And so I had to readjust my dream. I had to learn to love my children for who they were and right where they were at. And you've got to realize that that's exactly what God does for us. He loves his children for who they are, right where they're at. And so part of my readjustment to my dream was I had to learn to play to their strengths. We moved here from Seattle, and Tyler loved water, which worked out well because if it was raining, he wanted to be outside playing. And so go and enjoy yourself. He was always in the tub. He loved to take showers. I had him swimming at a very early age, and so we take him to the Y for lessons. We have him swimming twice a week, and I'm proud to say that he's going to be swimming in the Special Olympics coming up. My daughter Anna loves music. If you've seen her, she's always bouncing around. She's always happy, and she comes over, and she crawls in my lap, and she likes to get bounced around, and she makes this cute little noise. And it's awesome. And any guys who have seen or have had the joy of taking their daughters to the father and father-daughter banquet, you would just see that's like Christmas for her when we dance together. And so I had to find my connection moments with my kids because little things become blessings. My son Tyler is able to completely use the bathroom by himself. That took 8 years, and I can't be more proud. My daughter Anna can almost completely dress and undress herself, and she's six. And that makes me proud. So I guess what I would just want to say to you today is, if you think you know how things are going to go, you do not. If you think you have any control over how your life is going to unfold, no way. Do not. And so I come before you today and I say there are three things that you guys need to do. I take that back. There are three things that you absolutely have to do. One of them is accept what you've been given, your situation and your circumstances. You don't have any control over them anyway, and you'll just be spinning your wheels. Number two is do the best that you can. That's all the Lord asks of us anyway. And the third thing is honor God with what you have and for what you've been given. I've been entrusted with two lives. These are my temporary kids. These are God's kids. And I absolutely refuse to let God down with what he's entrusted me. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank you.
Doug, thank you very much. I appreciate it, buddy. I knew God was going to use you big time to touch a lot of people's lives today. I really appreciate your courage and letting us peer into your life today. Church, you know, you can imagine that there were times in Doug's life where he questioned seriously what God was up to. I mean, you can imagine the times of deep pain as he started to come to grips with the fact that his dreams for his life weren't necessarily going to play out the way he intended. But you also saw, don't miss this, a man who was determined to embrace a different dream for his life. Amen? A different dream for his life. That's exactly what King David does in our story this morning. Listen to this. David has been told no from God. And so naturally we wonder, okay, so how did David respond to this? How did David respond to God saying no to his dream? 1 Chronicles 17, verses 16 to 17 tell us this. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you've brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men, O Lord God." Friends, David's response is one of humility. His response is one of humility. He recognizes his place before God. He understands that any blessings that he has received are blessings that he did not deserve. And he acknowledges that God is not obligated to grant him his dream. And skipping ahead, listen as David continues to talk with God in 1 Chronicles 17, 23 to 24a. And now, Lord, let the promise you've made concerning your servant and his house be established forever. Do as you promised so that it will be established and that your name will be great forever. Then men will say, the Lord Almighty, the God over Israel, is Israel's God. Notice where David's focus is here. He says, God, do as you promised so that your name is great forever. He says, David doesn't say, God, do what I want you to do so that I'm happy and content. He says, God, do as you've promised so that people will know that you are the God over all Israel. He says, let your dream be carried out, God, so that it brings your name glory in the end. Third lesson we learn from David's shattered dream is that we are not to live for the dream, but live for God's glory instead. Don't live for the dream. Live for God's glory instead. David decides he's going to live for God's glory. His focus is not on, watch this, his focus is not on what he didn't get. It's on what God deserves instead. That's where his focus is at. Listen, friends, let me assure you of something. If you are living your life for the dream that you have set for your life, instead of living your life pursuing the glory of God to be seen and lived out through you, then you are living for a purpose that is far too small for your life. You have made an awful, awful exchange. You've exchanged the opportunity to live for the glory of God in exchange for living for your dream. Let me just give you an idea. A couple weeks back, my sister, Tracy, was on vacation, so I got to drive her BMW for the week, which is pretty nice. It's just slightly better than our 2001 Mazda MPV minivan, just a little bit. And let's just say I actually owned that vehicle, because I'm still holding out hope that one day my sister's going to gift it to her one and only and loving, always there for her brother. I mean, I'm not going to lie to you, but I'm digressing. Let me get back to the point. Let's say I own that BMW. I went into a dealership and I said, you know what? I've got to get a bigger vehicle because we're about to have our fourth child. And you know what? I've got my eyes on that 1997 conversion van with 281,000 miles on it. That's what I want. And the guy says, well, what are you going to pay for it with? I'm going to pay for it with the BMW. I'm just going to give you that. Now, most dealers are going to say to you, do you realize that that's not a good decision, right? They're going to tell you that you're nuts because you are trading something of far greater value for something of far less value that will ultimately leave you less satisfied in the end. And yet, friends, that is exactly what countless people, even in here today, are still doing. We have traded in the opportunity to live for the glory of God as our number one pursuit in life, and we settle for a smaller dream, church. We settle for a dream that says, this is my dream for my life, and I'm going to live for that instead. And it is an awful, awful exchange. It's an awful exchange. Friends, don't fall for the lie of living for the dream, because what happens when the dream dies? What happens when your retirement plans are dashed? What happens when that child gets deathly sick? What happens when your career goes south? What happens when you don't achieve the same possessions that you've been focused on your neighbors and friends have? What happens when your reputation is destroyed in a single instant by something you didn't even deserve? What happens when your spouse cheats? Friends, don't live your life for your dream. I know that's counter to what you hear in our culture, right? Live your life for the glory of God instead. Live for a purpose far bigger than yourself. Live for a purpose that it warrants your passion and your pursuit in this life. Let your dream be that you're going to live for the glory of God instead. So David decides that's what he's going to do. He's going to live for the glory of his God instead. I want you to see what he does next. He takes some courageous steps. He's got all the leaders of Israel in front of him, right? Look what he says, 1 Chronicles 28, 11 and 12. Don't miss this, church, please. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. Watch this. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God, for the treasuries of the dedicated things. Friends, can you not just feel the emotion of this moment? I mean, David, we're told here, he's been dreaming about building the temple for God for how long? He's been given plans for the build. He's drawn them up even. He's received Spirit-led insights into the plans for the building of this temple. And now he's handing them over to his son instead. I mean, do you see what's happening? He is literally passing his dream on to someone else so that they can achieve it instead. I mean, for me, I just can envision the emotion of that moment. I can envision that where David's just sitting there and tears are welling up in his eyes, tears of sadness, but then tears of joy because he knows that this is what God's calling him to do. And I can envision him looking with passion into the eyes of his son saying, "Son, you take this seriously. This has been something I've dreamed about for how long? You take this seriously." But it was time for David to release that dream that God had placed in his heart. See, the fourth lesson I think we learn, the fourth lesson we learn from David's shattered dream is a very, very difficult one. It's this. Sometimes laying the dream down is key if we're going to move forward. Sometimes laying the dream down is key to moving forward. See, David has to lay his dream down. He's laying his dream down on the altar, if you will, so that he can move forward with peace and joy and contentment in his life. It was time for him to lay his dream down. Friends, Doug talked about the fact that he had to get to a spot in his walk where he had to lay his dream down of having children with no special needs so that he could move forward with no resentment, no bitterness, no lack of peace. And listen, I'm telling you, when you interact with him about his kids, you have seen what God has done in his life. You've seen him move forward with that lack of resentment and bitterness because he's sitting in my office the other day. I thought it was one of the coolest parts, and he looked at me and he said, "Jeff, I'm telling you right now, I wouldn't trade my children for anyone or anything in this world." That's what happens when you're willing to lay the dream down and say, "God, maybe this isn't your dream, but I'm going to follow your new dream for me instead." Friends, we see David lay his dream down, and there are no signs of bitterness or resentment or anger or frustration with God moving forward. Instead, I mean, David didn't say, "Fine, God, if you won't do this for me, then I won't follow you, serve you, or worship you anymore." It's nothing like that. Instead, what we see here is that following the laying down of his dream, David actually begins recruiting people and resources for his son Solomon to achieve the dream instead. That's what you'll see in Scripture. David was not going to be the one to build it. In fact, David would die before ever seeing the temple built. And yet he could move forward with joy and peace and contentment. And the reason why was because he was willing to lay the dream down when God had called him to do that. You know, friends, I've shared this before with you, but I'm going to share it again today because I think it's pertinent. I know some of you haven't heard it. We got a lot of new people nowadays. But listen, one of my most powerful moments in my marriage with my wife was in August of 2004 at the Green Lake Conference Center in Wisconsin here. We had been battling secondary infertility for about 3 years. We'd been trying to get pregnant with our second child and weren't able to do it. And my wife, Sherry, was bitter and angry and frustrated with God. I mean, it was her dream. If you have ever met my wife's dream is to have more kids. She would have kids. Yeah, anyway, she just said this the other day. We're pregnant with our fourth, and she just said that she's like, "Oh, I wish this maybe wasn't the last one." And I said, "Oh, boy." Anyway, don't tell her I said that. This isn't going to be online, right? All right. I didn't say that in the first service. Anyway, but friends, let me tell you something. Her dream was coming between her and God. And she would later on tell me that, "Jeff, you know what I realized was I was doing deals with God. I was saying, 'God, if you'll grant my dream for another child, then I'll follow your dream for us to go into ministry, into this church planting thing. But if not, then I won't do it.'" And that was where she was at. On August of 2004, that day in August, we sat there, and God broke her in a powerful, powerful way that day. It was an incredible day. And we sat there that night, guys, and I will never, ever forget it in my marriage. And we sat on the hotel bed of that Green Lake Conference Center room, and we held hands like that, and I sat there, and I had the privilege of watching my wife lay her dream down. And I watched and listened to as she tearfully just said, "God, If it is not your plan for us to have any more children, then I accept it. And I will follow you and serve you no matter what. No matter what. Incredible moment in our marriage. Incredible moment, though, in my wife's walk with the Lord, because it was the time that God really got her and she realized that it was God's life to live through her, and she could move forward now in freedom and peace and joy and having to trust that God was one she could follow no matter what. Friends, here's the deal. Some of you are in that spot today. You're in the spot where King David was at, where you've got to be willing to lay the dream down if God is calling you to do that. And I believe some of you know if that's the case. And I know that that is an incredibly difficult thing to do. But the alternative is to continue to live in bitterness and frustration and resentment and bondage that you found yourself in lately. Sometimes, our dreams take the place of God in our lives, don't they? And because of it, we get stuck. We get stuck because we cannot move past that shattered dream in our life. We can't get past it. But you can with God. You can with a God who loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. So what is it, friends, for you? What is the unfulfilled dream that you see in your life right now? That's that dream that might have you in the spot or heading to the spot that my wife was in, that spot that says, you know what, I will not serve you. I will not fully give myself to you, God, until you do this for me. You know, I know we have people in that spot today, that spot where because your dream hasn't materialized, because your plans haven't come to fruition, you're walking forward with a critical spirit. You're lacking joy in your life. You're lacking peace in your heart. And you're emotionally stuck. And you feel real distant from God. And it might very well be because you hold that it's God who's dashed your dreams. Instead of holding that it's God who loves you more than you could possibly imagine. So much so that he'd give his life for you. Friends, if that describes you, I want you to hear the story of a woman named Laura Story. Laura Story is a Christian songwriter and singer who wrote the number one hit, Indescribable. Chris Tomlin sang it. We sang it last week here at church. And Laura Story, her story goes like this. She, in 2005, married her young, athletic husband, Martin, only to find out in 2006 that Martin had a brain tumor. And since then, the last 5 years of their lives have been completely turned upside down. I mean, Martin has experienced vision loss and memory loss. I can't even imagine that in your marriage, of starting to lose memories of your spouse and different things you do. And he has not been completely healed of it. In short, Laura Story's dreams for her life have not materialized the way God and that the way that she intended that they would. Yet in response to her shattered dream, Laura has moved forward with a new dream for her life. And one of the things that God has done is led her to write the song, a hit song called Blessings. She says this about the song. Listen to this. The song shows that we still have more questions than answers. But there's a decision that I find God is asking us to make. Listen to this, please. God's asking us whether we're going to choose to interpret our circumstances based on what we hold to be true about God, or whether we're going to judge what we hold to be true about God based on our circumstances. And before we close this series, guys, I want you to listen to this song today. And I want to ask you to do some business with the Lord. It's going to be a time of reflection to kind of cap this 5-week series where God, I know, has been stirring in hearts. I don't know what your shattered dream is. I don't know what your place of weakness is today. Maybe for some of you, it is finance related. Maybe for others of you, it's health troubles. Maybe for others of you, it is infertility or miscarriage related. Maybe for others of you, it's you're in a marriage that is not going the way that you intended for it to go. Maybe for others of you, it's career related. Maybe for others of you, you have no idea why you're still living in Sheboygan, right? You can't figure it out. Maybe for others of you, it's past church hurt that you've experienced that has left you wondering whether or not you could ever feel part of a family again. And maybe for others of you, maybe for others in here today, God's tugging at you to head into a life of full-time ministry. And you're at the spot my wife was at where you don't want to release that dream of the way your life was going. Friends, whatever it is for you today, whatever that shattered dream, whatever that place of weakness looks like, identify it. identify it this morning, and then be willing to lay that dream down if it's not God's dream for your life. Who knows? I want you to think about something. What if God is just waiting for you to release that dream to him so that you can be in the right spot for him to give it back to you? Who knows? Regardless, friends, today's the day that it's time we start embracing God's dream for our life, even if it's not our dream for our life. Because God promises when we do that, friends, you will find that peace and that joy and that freedom that you felt robbed of for an awful long time. Listen to this song.
We pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear, and we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while, you hear each desperate plea, and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? And what if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know the pain reminds this heart that this is not of this in life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise.
You know, church, we've covered a lot of difficult topics in this series, haven't we? I mean, topics like your weakness, your doubt, your past, your loneliness, your shattered dreams. And every one of these topics we've covered, friends, are extremely painful when you find yourself in the midst of them. And they very well may not feel like blessings when you're in the midst of them, amen? And they are far too big for us to handle on our own. You know, I was thinking about it. I've done this before, years back. But, you know, we have a choice, guys. We tend to take, when it comes to the trials of our life, when it comes to our weakness, our doubt, our past, our loneliness, our shattered dreams, we tend to view them through the lenses of binoculars, right? Where when we look through them, what do we see? We see them magnified. They're huge. They're enormous. They're far too big for us to handle on our own. But we have a choice. We have a choice where we could flip the binoculars around. And instead of looking through them the regular way, we look through them the opposite way, and then what happens? Those are suddenly made smaller. They're not nearly as big and scary as they were before. Friends, that is the equivalent of when we look at our weakness, our doubts, our past, our loneliness, our shattered dreams through the power of God. When God is at work, when we turn to Him to face those things in our life, they are not too big for us to handle with God, because God's bigger than every one of them. Amen? Amen. Stand for closing prayer, please. And as we stand, I'm going to ask those who are going to be praying after service to come on down here, please. Let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, for the privilege that we've had in this series to do some hard work with You, that we've allowed Your Spirit to move in ways that you have poked at us, and that tears would stream down our face because we know that You're getting to the core of issues in our life, and we thank You for that. We don't want to run away from that. We want to embrace that in our lives because we know, Holy Spirit, You want to do a work in us. You want to bring us to maturity in our relationship with Jesus. You want to bring us to wholeness in our lives. And so, God, I ask You today that You're going to continue that work. I pray, Lord, for those in here today who know that they're doing business with You, who sense You're moving in their heart, that they'd come forward, that they'd bring it before You, that they'd have someone pray for them, that they would just seek You right now. Because, God, we believe You love us, and we know that from Scripture. We know it, and we believe You desire to answer prayer in our lives. We leave room for You to work how You see fit. God, we want to bring these things before the throne. We want to bring our weakness, our doubt, our past, our loneliness, our shattered dreams before You, and we want to lay it before You and say, God, we can't handle it, but we know that You can. We love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.